Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye. I've been trying to process it appropriately, and so I think I finally got it. I think I finally got it in the right way in my heart so that I can put it in my mouth. Amen. So, and on a sidebar, that's really important to do. Make sure that things are right in your heart before you let them out of your mouth so you don't end up causing more confusion and problems. So y'all go with me, please, to Romans chapter 15. If you have your electronic device, then use that. If you have your actual physical Bible, that would be a benefit. If you don't, then my son would love to hand out some of the Bibles that we have. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and Gunnar will scurry on over, scurry on over, scurry on over. There you go. Nope, other way, other table. There you go, getting closer, closer, red hot. There you go. So Gunnar will get you a sword. Remember what I said last week, don't ever leave the house without your sword. Be it glowing screen sword or paper sword, but don't ever go anywhere without your sword. You just never know what you're going to have to cut the head off of. Amen? So Romans chapter 15, if you're unfamiliar with the papal paper style, Romans is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And the 15th chapter, and I'm going to start in verse 17. Has everybody got a sword now? Amen. Romans? No. The Downses. What is it? You guys are like my PC right hands out here. You guys are too busy fussing over that baby. Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to start in verse 17. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. It's a little bit wordy in the Old English, but what he's saying is, the only things that I'm going to boast about are the things that Jesus Christ has done in me, through me. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. I love his language here. He says, for I would dare not to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me. First of all, I want to point out that Paul said that Jesus Christ created things by him. Which either Paul is an arrogant, self-obsessive jerk, or he has true revelation of the power of God that lives on the inside of him. You know, if there's something that you need to have accomplished in your life, God's already created the miraculous supernatural power that it needs to take care of that and has already placed it in you before you were even born. And I'll remind you that just like Dennis was saying, you know, Paul was killing Christians. And yet still, God knew that there was going to be things that Paul was going to have to accomplish with his life and ministry, and embedded into him as a person the miraculous power that literally changed the known world. On the inside of you right now is anything you'll ever need in any amount that you'll ever need it to produce the supernatural results that you were created to have. Paul says that God actually wrought things, created things by him. God has never wanted to be a Lone Ranger. He created the human. You know, the human race was in God before creation existed. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we were predestined to be like Him who knew us before even the framing of the worlds existed. We were in God before there was ever a single thing created, including light. You existed with God in eternity gone by. Amen. And then He brought us forth. You are not an accident. You might have been a surprise to your parents, but you are not an accident. God knew you were coming. None of you were born and God's like, oh man, forgot about Frank. He knew exactly. He prepared you. And for those of you that were born in bad situations, here's what I can tell you. He prepared you to be delivered. You were birthed to be delivered. And probably the reason it took some of you so long to be delivered is because the person that was supposed to deliver you was slacking on their destiny. This is something that's been big in me today. I've been praying for a lot of you. I barely have left my office today. And I was thinking about some of you and your situations and things that have gone on in your lives and your past. And I was kind of wrestling with this because this is a revelation that God was kind of expanding in my heart this afternoon about the fact that we were in Him before even the first second of time existed. We were in God. We were in Christ, it says in Ephesians, before there was ever anything. We were there. We were all together, one family together in God. And I was like, God, that means that some people were literally born into things that you knew they were going to be born into. He said, but yeah, but I never expected anybody to be slacking on their destiny so much to leave that person in that situation. Man, I tell you, that brought me such peace knowing that God had a plan. If you were born in a wretched, horrible, filthy, abuse, whatever it was, situation that you were born into, God had already picked out a person to come and deliver the good news to you so that you would have never experienced any of that. But because God calls many, but few answer, many are called, but few are chosen. Some of the reasons that you were in that situation longer than you should have been is because the people that were supposed to be helping you be delivered were not responding to the gospel. Beloved, I'm not trying to put a somber moment on tonight, okay? But I'm telling you that there are people that you are called to deliver that are suffering right now while we are being self-absorbed and self-considerate, wondering about how our needs and our situations are going to be met. And listen, God wants your needs met. God wants your life to be glorious. But don't forget about the people that are probably lost and in horrendous, horrible, suicidal situations that you are carrying the gospel for. Amen. And there's one of them right now. They need to be set free. So one of the things that you can do, if you've had a bad experience in your past, one of the things that you can do to help alleviate that in your own life is go minister life to somebody who's in a bad situation. Anything a person sows, that shall they also reap. If you are in a bad relationship, go minister to people about the relationship that they can have with Jesus Christ. If you have scars from your past, go minister to somebody that has deeper scars than you. Paul knew that these things were in him, and Paul was a driven, passionate person. Now, I don't believe that he, you know, was so driven that he didn't experience life and that he didn't, I mean, there are so many times you can read what he says and that Paul enjoyed his life. He had a great time. In fact, he enjoyed it so much that he could barely even talk about the facts that he was, he was beaten with rods, and he was left in the sea a night and a day, and he was arrested more times than we can count. And, you know, when Paul walked into a town, he went to the synagogue, and the first thing that he probably did on his way to the synagogue is stop by the jailer's house and said, "Hey, I'll be back later. Guys, get some chains, you know, knock the rust off some chains for me. I'll be back in a little bit." Then he headed over to the temple, talking about the good news, and lo and behold, ended up in the jail sooner or later. But he lived a joyous life. He was so joyful that even sometimes when they locked him in the jail, him and Silas locked into the jails, and they just couldn't help but break forth in praise and worship at midnight. Think about the conditions in the Roman judicial system for people who were arrested. The Roman, the same people that had the gladiators, the same people that would make sport of killing and maiming people. Do you think that their prisons were like our prisons? Air conditioned, 3 square a day. They were holes. They were dungeons with rats and feces and no food and no water and no light. They probably were eaten up by bugs and every other unimaginable thing that you and I probably don't even want to waste our brains on. And this is what he's experiencing. But yet somehow the joy of the Lord overwhelmed him at midnight in that situation to the point where they just had to break forth in praise to Jesus Christ. I know Christians that can't praise God when they have a hangnail. I've got a cold and you want me to go to church tonight? Again, I'm not trying to put a somber mood on tonight, okay? But I want us to really get this. That there are so many things to be thankful for and so many things to be passionate about that it doesn't have to take very much for a person that really knows what was done for them in order to change direction in their life and to be set free. Most of those things would fall off you if you would just put your focus in the right direction. The only reason some of those things can cling to, you know, barnacles cannot form on a moving ship. Some of the reason that the barnacles are on is because we get in a bad situation and we hunker down and we stay there and we think about it and the barnacles form. And then we got to get somebody to come along, lay hands on us, and scrape all the barnacles off so we can get back out to sea. Amen. Praise God. All right, again, this is not supposed to be somber. "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Paul said that the way that people become chain, you know, remember obedient, I preached about that a couple, 3 weeks ago. Obedience is an action associated with your belief system. If you believe something, then you will do it. And that's what the Bible refers to as obedience. If you don't believe something, you won't do it. And that's what the Bible calls disobedience. It's not like, well, I'm just not going to do that. That's being rebellious. That's not disobedience. Disobedient is you don't believe it, so you don't act on it. Obedience is you believe it, so you act on it. So the way that Paul said that obedience came to the Gentiles, which are the people that did not have God, was that he showed them by word and deed. Word and deed. The reason that we're not busting out of the seams right now tonight in this little old funeral home is because a lot of people know that Christians have a bunch of words, but they're lacking in the deeds. Because a bunch of you know that the reason that you're sitting in here is because the love of God was given to you by another real, legitimate person. It's the reason that most of you are sitting in here is because you experienced the love of God most likely through another person. You met one genuine person that was actually really changed by the love of God, and it compelled you to be a part of this. We need to have our words and our deeds aligned. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round unto Illyricum, I have fully preached. That word fully. This is where, if anybody ever heard of, like, it's like not an actual denomination, it's kind of a sub-denomination, but the full gospel denomination. You ever heard of the full gospel businessmen's and the Full Gospel Association, that came from this verse, from this phrase. And it's talking about that word fully there is talking about being complete, being like full to the individual capacity that you have. Man, that was kind of hard to get out. Full to the individual capacity that you have. So what he was saying was he was preaching a gospel that was filling people to the fullness of their individual capacity to take. This is a gospel that we really need to get a grasp of. Because oftentimes we just kind of plop out a few points in a poem and we hope that the people get it. We should be so full of the good news of Jesus Christ that we could take another person and literally overflow them. Amen. We've got a lot of opportunity available to us, and you know, well, I don't really like to read the Bible. Okay. I like good news. I like to know about the good news that's available for me, and so I read the Bible because I want the good news. I want to know about how I can set people free, about how I can affect my life, how I can change. I mean, the Bible is very, very, very important, and it's going to be very difficult for you to put in the individual capacity, the extent of the individual capacity of the full gospel into another person's life without understanding the Word of God. I have fully preached the good news of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul was so intent about changing this world that he specifically went to places that nobody else was preaching. Amen. Paul and I differentiate on our calls. I went to a place where everybody was preaching and started preaching a different message. Amen. There's more Christians here than there are people. Amen. Some of y'all will catch that later on. I had a meeting with another church, and I don't even want to talk too much about it because you guys will figure it out. But anyway, the point is that there's a lot of churches that's got a lot of names in their rosters of people that are not members of their church. If you added all the rosters of all the people in all the churches in this area together, it would outnumber the people that are in this area. Because you got some people that are on four or five rosters, so they count five times. Well, how many people go to your church? Well, in our books, we got 187. I didn't ask you that. How many people go to your church? Four. On a big weekend, eight. And you have 187 people in your books. Well, yeah, you know, they're partially connected. No, this is the gospel. This is the creator of the universe. There's no partial connections. You're either plugged in or you're dead. Amen. 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 But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that, and he even quoted scripture. You know, Paul had life verses. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. You know, he wasn't just a person that got people born again, he discipled them. That's why it took him so long to get from place to place. He would not leave people until he knew that they were capable of ministering unto their own needs through the grace and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so important. He did not have one-night stands and make babies. Amen. Praise God. But now, having no more place in these parts, he was a Texan. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Paul was a person, and I want you to get this, Paul was a person who absolutely, unabashedly, wholeheartedly loved people. He loved people. He absolutely loved people. Everything about his life was to help, love, and to minister to people. And I see self-proclaimed apostles and ministers and all these kind of say, you know, they go through the teachings of Apostle Paul, and they say, well, apostles are this way and that way, and they should do this and they should do that. And I sometimes struggle to listen to it because I feel like I almost know Paul. Like, I literally feel like I've met the guy. Because I've studied his writings and his heart and the intent of the words and how they were so perfectly placed in just the right place at just the right time for just the people. And every letter that he wrote had a different attitude about it based upon the people that he was writing to. And he was so humble and so loving and so encouraging. And he was dedicated and committed to a person to death. He stuck with Timothy. He stuck with Barnabas. He stuck with Luke. He would never leave somebody. And even if somebody left him, you know, like Barnabas split off of him. And even when somebody left him because they had a disagreement, Paul came back and they ended up making amends and being pals later on. I mean, it's just, he's such a guy that just motivates me to show me what the gospel can do in a person's life. And to think about the fact that not that many years before that, he was literally killing Christians. He was killing Christians. And now his life was dedicated to love and to serve and to encourage. And I feel like I literally know this guy. And to hear his heart right here, I wanted to come to you. You know, even though he was an apostle, man, he had a pastor's heart. He had a heart of love. It's just ministry. A person in ministry, and this is something that you need to get. A person in ministry should love you. They should love you, and it shouldn't be hard for them to work it up. They should want to be with you. They should want to see your lives just go into the fullness of the glory of what you were created for. They shouldn't desire anything from you. It's not about them. It should be about you. It should all be out, never in. Even an apostle, even the highly regarded people that are on the highest places and the highest stages, if they don't have this, the heart of ministry, then they're not following after the heart of God. And that means that their position is a position placed by man and not by God. And that's a dangerous place to be standing because you're on a cliff. Paul had such a heart for these people. He didn't even know. He had never physically met the people in Colossus. And when he wrote the letter to him, you can even hear his heart to the people of the Colossus. I'm writing this letter just to make sure that you get this gospel. This gospel is so good. It has to be spoken. It has to be told to you. He'd never laid eyes on those people there. They were a product of people that ministered from Paul to Colossus. And he wrote to the letter to the Colossians, and read the letter one time, and it's written from a man who loves them and had never met them. Paul loved them. And I can say that some of the reasons that I have learned in my short time in ministry, that I had to rearrange everything in my life and I had to change everything that I learned about ministry, it's because I started seeing these truths. This is about you. This is about, I exist for you. My life, the breath that I breathe, the food that I eat, everything I think about, pray about is for you. I've got nothing in me. And I can say, I attest and I can tell you with a clean conscience that I have no personal desires for my life that go without you. I'm not going anywhere without you. Nowhere. I won't go. I don't care who comes to me and they offer me however much money to go to whatever church and whatever place in this world and whatever the fringe benefit, it's all but dung. Because the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus for my life is you. I'm sold out to you. It's the heart of the gospel of my life. And I got it from Paul, who got it from Jesus. But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. That word minister, you know what he was doing? He was taking an offering that he collected from multiple churches, and he was going to Jerusalem to give it to the poor saints. And he used the word minister. He was taking money. Money. And he was going to go give it to people, and he called it ministry. I'm going to Jerusalem to minister. Oh, my. Oh, my. That's a big deal. This is a person who has a heart after people. And he said that me delivering finances into a hurting person's life is actual ministry. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. I want to read verse 27 in the New Living Translation. They were glad to do this because they feel that they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings, listen to this. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. That is a big deal. That's a really huge deal that I don't think that we get this. One of the things that I noticed in the gospel that's contrary to the way that the body of Christ is you can see through God and through people that have been changed by God how generosity is one of the most visible and tangible characteristics that exists in a person changed by God. Immediately after the day of Pentecost, after 5,000 people got born again and 3,000 people got born again, it says that they brought everything. They went and literally sold their houses and their properties, and they brought everything, and they laid at the apostles' feet and said, please, bless people. For God so loved the world that he gave. Now, to balance that, one of the reasons that Paul had to go and take this offering to Jerusalem, to the poor saints in Jerusalem, is because they tried to live in this communistic system where they brought all the money to the apostles and sold all their land and all their houses, and so it ended up causing problems to them. And that's legitimate, but having said all that, what I'm talking about is the heart. The motivating factor to them when they got born again to just give away everything is something that the gospel is. You know, God, I want you to think about this. God loved you so much. The good news about who you were so motivated God that he gave the greatest gift he could ever give to get you. And do we really believe and live that gospel? When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the good news of Christ. He is so sure that he's going to walk in the blessing, that he's telling them, when I'm coming, I'm walking in the blessings. How could he be so sure? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 17. It's probably just a few pages past where you're already at or in Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, this is him talking to the church at Corinth about this offering. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the good news is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the good news, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. He's saying that it would abuse his power in the gospel if he doesn't do this thing from his heart, and if he tries to do it for personal reasons. Verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law." Do you see how purposeful Paul was to minister these truths? And I want you to back up with me real quick. Verse 14. Actually, let's go back up to verse 13. Do you not know? You know what? I gotta back up. Let's go to verse 8. I'm sorry. Go to verse 8. "Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" He was talking why the ministers should be taken care of by the people. "For it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the ox, the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" I want you to get this. God did not write that scripture so that we take care of our animals. If there's anybody that's associated with PETA in the building tonight, you need to hear the gospel. If we had all of the money that PETA had, we could probably save all the unborn children that are being murdered in abortion. There are people that think that the life of fishes and owls are greater than the lives of the people that are in the womb. And they have organizations touting the fact. They are supporters of Planned Parenthood and PETA. The same organization that wants to save a horse will kill a baby. These things ought not so to be. "Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." The word hope means positive expectation. So I want to read that again with the definition. "That he that ploweth should plow in positive expectation, and that he that thresheth is how you take the wheat and you turn it into usable seed, and he that turns people into usable seed in positive expectation should be partakers of their own positive expectation. If we have sown into you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the good news of Jesus Christ." And then those following verses that I started with, did you hear his heart? "I became all things to all people." He's saying that if I've really served with you, if any minister that serves with you, one of the things that you should do is take care of them. So 13 days ago, y'all, along with the other two locations, bought me a gift. And it was personal. And it was specifically designed to be for me only, because I guess you all knew how I would roll. If it was just money, I would have gave it to the family and taken care of whatever. But he gave me things that were personal just for me, just for my benefit, to, in some degree, even serve you more, serve you better. I've never preached on any of these verses in my life. I have never preached that it's your responsibility to take care of me and my family. And you guys did it without me preaching. I am the ox treading out the corn. I have been bivocational before. I've owned a pizza place and started a church. And as many great stories there was also nights where it was hard, very, very hard, to still be a dad and a husband and a restaurant owner and a pastor and do all those things the right way. I am now a full-time minister, so I have the time and the ability to spend all day like today in my office studying the Word of God, to come in here with the anointing, with the power of God, and not with the power of pizza. And minister to you from my heart, from the Spirit of God, because you've taken care of me. Brian Greenwood and I were talking about this the other day, and we found it interesting that one of the new dynamics that are taking place in the body of Christ today is for really popular pastors to start businesses. Start banks and start laundromats and start all these things. And then they come back to their church to say, no, you don't need to pay us. We won't take a salary because we've got all these side businesses. We've wrote all these books. We've started all these businesses. And Brian and I were lamenting the fact that that's contrary to the Word of God. My family eats if and when you guys provide that for us. Our family lives in a house that you provide for us. We drive cars that you provide for us, or don't. And I wouldn't have it any other way. It's an honor to serve you. And due to the fact from your expression of love 2 weeks ago, 13 days ago, that lets me know that you really believe that I love you and that I'm serving you and that I'm ministering to you. Otherwise, I would have never had that gift from you. It's a joy and an honor to stand up here in front of you as your pastor and to know that I'm not ministering to dead people, to people who don't care, people who are just taking up pew time, but that you guys are telling me that your lives are being changed because of the ministry that God has given me. And I'll tell you, I can say under oath that I will not start a business. I will not become the super cool guy that will never have time for you. I don't care how many churches we have. I don't care how big we get. The purpose of my life is you. And it will always be that. And I want you to know that any gifts, anything that you ever do for me, for my family, for this church, they are honored and held of great esteem. And your money, your gifts are holy, holy, holy. In our staff meetings, and the rest of the staff can attest, we are very passionate about making sure that the intent of the giver is fully realized with their gifts. We have money that's set aside for a specific reason that has been sitting there for years, waiting for it to be appropriated to the thing that it was given for. And sometimes we are under financial pressures and stress to make things happen, but we will not do anything contrary with your gifts. And I want you to know from my heart that I am honored and I'm blessed to be your pastor, that you guys think so highly of me that while I'm treading out the corn, you take the muzzle off. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. If I want my lifestyle to go up, I'm getting you there first. If I want to live in a nicer house or drive a nicer car or have a fatter wallet, I'm starting with yours. I'm starting with yours. I'm going to live of the gospel that I preach. I'm either going to live from the same things that I'm preaching to you, or I'm going to be a liar and I'm going to get out of the ministry. But we are going to live in the same gospel. We're going to go there together. We're not leaving anybody behind, and we're not letting anybody fall. And if we have to come together as a community and help people get somewhere, then we'll do that. But don't you dare get out there and get separated. Don't you dare get out there and let the world have at you. Don't you dare get outside of the fold. I don't want to have to come out there and get you and have to fight off all the wolves and the bears and the lions that want to devour you. It's the reason that God put us together. And He needs us all. We're the body of Christ, not the cell of Christ. Go to Galatians real quick. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. Some of you might know this word, communicate. It's a derivative of koinonia. The word that we use for our fellowships, for our barbecues, for our hangouts, for the super cool thing that we call when we all hang out together and experience each other and give to each other. Let him that's taught in the word communicate, fellowship, give into him that teacheth. In all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We use this scripture all the time in all different kinds of contexts. But in context, this scripture is specifically talking about the fact that whoever's ministering to you, if they're ministering to you well, you should give. God honors that gift and He brings it back to you. Now, who's ever ministering to you well? Who's ever ministering to you well? You know how many less TV preachers we'd have if people really understood the power of this verse? Seriously. You know how many people I meet that have church at home with a TV? It's impossible. That minister on that TV can never come to your house and minister to your needs and disciple you and love your family and go to you when you're in the hospital and help you get through that rough time in your marriage. And listen, I give money to TV preachers, but they've changed my life. Andrew Womack has changed my life. I will support him. I would not be here if it was not for Kenneth Copeland. And I will support his ministry. And I am not ashamed to say so. But they're not my pastor. They're not the one that I'm going to call in the middle of the night when I'm going through spiritual stress. They're not the ones that are communicating well to me about my life and my discipleship. I know and have been assured, based upon you and your heart and your responses, that I must be ministering to you well. Because you're communicating with me. You're koinonian with me. You're here for me. And as a minister, you have no idea. You have no idea what kind of preparation that we made, Kay and I, to go into this calling and to be utterly alone. We prayed about it for years. We talked to each other for years, knowing that we may never have a friend. We may never have true people that were going to stand behind us, that were going to help us, that were going to support us. If I thought for sure that I knew that I'd come and I would do what I was called to do, I would have never bought that restaurant. Because we've seen the church. I was born in the church. We've been around the church. We were in ministry, in and around ministry for 18 years of our marriage. We'd seen it. We'd seen how the preachers have been treated. And we knew what kind of hell we were calling ourselves into. And were we wrong? Because we found you. I can honestly say there's not a single person that I know of in any of the three locations that I cannot say with a pure conscience that I love them and I believe they love me. And I've preached on love for years, so I know what I know about love. You have no idea what that does to my heart. You have no idea how much passion and fervency that puts in me to diligently strive in the Word of God and to get deep revelations that I can bring to you that can become a sweet-smelling sacrifice of what you guys have done for us. We would have never survived. Kay and I would have never survived if it wasn't for the generosity of some of you. We would have never made it. We would have never made it. Not in this call. We would have been done. And you stood with us. That's the kingdom of God. There's something that's available to this that we have yet to touch into. And Jesus said, before the end comes, they will be one as we are one. Our family will not survive without you. God will meet our needs, but He's going to meet them through you. And if you can get this, this is not just for ministers. This is not just for full-time preachers. This is for anybody that carries the mantle of the gospel on their lips. You can understand that God wants to take care of you more and better than your own self-effort could ever do. You will start to change your mentality the way that Kay and I have. Because I told her, I said, I would rather go into this and be independently wealthy than to wait for a Christian to take care of my needs, because I knew Christians. And yet many of you have given. You've given beyond what you're capable of giving. And God has been gracious to you and to us. I got to tell you that there is a different way of experiencing the body of Christ than what we've been experiencing in years gone by, and it looks like this. And we're only going to get better. We're only going to get better. We're only going to get more intimate, and we're only going to get more revelation. The next series that I do is going to be on how are we going to go from being a good church to being a great church. And this is a good start. People taking care of people. People taking care of their pastor. People praying for each other during praise and worship. People ministering to people like on Wednesday and last Sunday. Craig walked up to me last Sunday and he's after the service was out and he said, so how does it feel to be the pastor, the leader of the church, and you didn't minister to anybody? But yet, dozens of people got ministered to. I said, feels pretty good, brother. Feels pretty good. We're that kind of church. And we're only going to get better. But we need you. We need you. It says in Ephesians that we are all made healthy by that which each joint supplieth. One disconnected joint, and all you do is have a limp. And I'm telling you that the bride of Jesus Christ is not going to limp into the wedding chamber. She's going to come in beautiful, wonderful, and completely united in total divine health. And we're going to get there. We've only started to understand unity and to started to understand what the body of Christ is really about. And we're going to go in as deep as we can. Because that's what Jesus died for. It's for us all to be one. Amen? So I took a sermon to say thank you. But there's more to it than that. You guys are precious, amazing people. And it's not hard for me to stand up and minister to you in the pulpit. And it's not hard for me to come to your houses. And it's not hard for me to answer your calls. And it's not hard for me to do all those things that I do. In fact, it brings me great joy. And it helps me with my calling and my destiny. And if I could, I'd slow it down. Because I love you guys that much. And I appreciate that you have loved me back. So, that's all I got.